Scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from St. Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, that would be modern-day Turkey, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would now increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. You have probably heard me and others quote the famous saying from St. Augustine, wherever the Holy Spirit builds a church, the devil erects a chapel next door. Even at the time of Jesus and during the lives of the apostles, back in the New Testament church, there were already, you might say, denominations in the Bible. We don't think of them maybe the way we think of Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Methodists, Baptists, so on today, but they really were. There were denominations back then as well. Let's just consider some of them. You have the Pharisees, probably one of the most well-known religious organizations and groups during the life of Christ and the early church. The Pharisees were the most popular religious group in Jesus' day. They believed in the correct God. They followed the Bible as God's inspired word. In fact, they defended it boldly. They stood up for issues of biblical morality. They had a lot of good things going for them. But they also added traditions to follow as a way to get to heaven. The Sadducees in Jesus' day, maybe the second largest kind of religious group of the day, they believed in the correct God. They followed the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They claimed to love that word of God. And yet regarding both of these groups, Jesus warns, he says, be on your guard against their false teachings. There's another group that develops later in the New Testament era, known as the Gnostic Christians, in the mid to late second or first century. They believed in the correct triune God, although there's a change of something there, but they did believe in the triune God. They followed the Bible as God's true inspired word, and they likewise stood up for biblical morality. But they believed that Jesus did not have an actual human physical body, only a phantom body. Since anything that is material of this world or part of matter is considered bad and sinful. What does John say about them as far as early Christians and these pastors who brought this teaching around? This is what he says. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, in other words, the truth of God's word, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Another denomination in the early church is a sect known as the Nicolaitans. They believed in the correct God. They followed the Bible as God's word. They claimed to love Christ. They were known, however, to spiritually compromise, and they allowed the practice of sexual immorality among themselves. John's revelation warns against them and their false beliefs and condemns these teachings. The text in front of us is a fifth one, and that is a group that we call the Judaizers. And they were especially found up in what would be Turkey today, Galatia. They worshiped the true God. They had the correct Christ. They believed the Bible to be God's true word. They wanted to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. But they required one thing that was actually in the Bible from the Old Testament ceremonial law, and that was that any new convert be circumcised, that any male new convert had to be circumcised as part of fulfilling that Old Testament law. And without that, there would be no hope of going to heaven. Now, Paul's letter to them starts out, after giving a beautiful little introduction about the gospel, he starts out just crushing this and saying, this is such a false teaching. And why is he so upset with them? Why is he upset with them for bringing back this one little thing that seems to be from the Bible itself and now using it in the New Testament church? Why in the world would he get so upset about that? Why does he chastise them so firmly? Well, the reason is because ultimately the way to heaven is on the line, the gospel, the wonderful news that our way to get to heaven has been entirely worked out through God's own Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can add. There's nothing we have to do. There's no particular rule or law that we have to fulfill to add on to what Jesus has done. So ultimately, this false idea of bringing circumcision into the mix for these for the New Testament church is ultimately perverting the gospel, he says. It's wrecking this wonderful, precious truth. How beautiful a thing the gospel is. Think of it for yourself, like I should for myself. The fact that God, by his grace alone, has chosen to take us to heaven. And he didn't come and put some burden on you or me, something we have to do. But instead, he has just given us that wonderful truth freely through the work of our Savior. And think how comforting it is to be able to rely on that alone for the reason we'll go to heaven someday. So Paul doesn't want these early Christians to lose this. Because they were mixing in this one, maybe some people thought was not a big deal, one idea back into things was going to pervert and change the whole way of salvation. And they would potentially lose this wonderful truth. Maybe not for their generation, but maybe for their kids or their grandkids. Don't add anything to this, is what he's saying. Don't mess around with this. Keep it pure. The way I taught it to you originally is really what his directives are. Now, ultimately, the one behind this is the devil. He's the one that always has to find wherever the gospel is going in the world, he wants to be right next to it, and he wants to try to infiltrate inside of the church because that's the best place to get Christians away from Christ. Why does he hate the gospel so much? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the one thing that can prevent you from spending eternity with him. And he knows if he can get you to just let a little bit of false concepts and ideas into the mix, it might ultimately destroy that very wonderful faith that we have been given. Now, Paul is so certain about this and so careful about this that he says, even if I come back and try to teach you something different, or if all of a sudden an angel came down from heaven and started to speak to you something different than what I've already taught them, he says, either I or that angel should go to hell. That's how firmly he states it to them. We should go to hell if we teach anything that perverts or wrecks this precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, holding on to God's beautiful teaching about our Savior, having vigilance about that, is such an essential and important thing. You will find passages that deal with this in every one of the 27 New Testament books and many of the Old Testament books as well. And if you study church history at all, it's amazing how quickly people can start to lose this, how fast it can change. I was talking to a man a few years ago who was a professor at a Christian college, and he told me that when he had been there, it had a real Christian mission to it, very Christ-centered mission. But he said all of a sudden they got a new president that came in, and he started hiring a few different faculty members, and it was lost in about 2 years. They suddenly lost that whole mission and everything. So adding just the slightest mistake can destroy the gospel. Paul says about this teaching, it's not another, it perverts the gospel of Christ. Anytime you try to put something into the mix that comes from man's thinking, it has the potential to damage and harm that gospel. Listen to what Luther said. It is extremely necessary that we come to know this doctrine well. That means the gospel and how it comes to us. and constantly impress it on people's hearts, for it is delicate and it is easily bruised. Now, false teaching in the church rarely comes from the lay people. It usually comes in from the top down, from the clergy and those who are leaders of institutions. St. Paul himself, he goes on in this very letter of Galatians, St. Paul himself had to chastise Peter at one point, one of Jesus' primary disciples. He had to chastise him for something he was doing that was starting to give the wrong impression about how to get to heaven. This is one of the reasons why we here at Bethany have, through the 100 years that we're coming up on now, have made sure that our students have to take religious instruction and infuse it into all of our classes as well. The part of the reason for it is not just for them to know it and know how to get to heaven through faith in Christ alone, but it's also to make sure to keep an eye on their professors and their pastors and those who are in leadership. Don't trust us. Trust the Word. Trust Christ and His doctrine. That's what is important. And we have seen many colleges as well lose this over time, and now today no longer have that precious truth. What a blessing it is that that's been preserved among us. There's a theologian that said it this way: when orthodoxy, that means teaching the right things from Scripture, when orthodoxy is assumed, that is when it is most likely lost. When you just assume that you have it, and you don't continue to study it and make sure to keep learning it and refreshing yourself in it, that's when you're in the greatest danger of losing it. Now, Paul says this: do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The true teacher of the gospel is not here to impress men or gain large numbers. Now, we all want more Christians to come to hear the gospel. We want more people to grow the church. That's a natural thing. Go and make disciples. But it should never be done at the cost of the truth. It should never be done by sacrificing some of the teachings of God's precious word. There's nothing else that will take us someday through the gates of heaven than the knowledge of our Savior and all the wonderful things He's done for us, paying for all of our sins, dressing us in the robe of His holiness and righteousness, and with our hearts filled with that faith that God Himself puts there, it is that wonderful truth that will take us to heaven. And what Paul is basically saying is, don't lose that. Don't ever lose that. Hold on to it. Amen. Please take your hymn book out and turn to page 160 in the front part of the hymn book, page 160, and you'll find their prayer number 97, one of the collects for this Sunday, past Sunday. Let's rise and join our hearts and voices in that prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we most heartily thank You that You have caused us to come to the knowledge of Your Word. We pray, graciously keep us steadfast in this knowledge unto death, that we may obtain eternal life. Send us now and ever pious pastors who faithfully preach Your Word without offense or false doctrine, and grant them long life. Defend us from all false teachings, and frustrate the counsels of all who pervert Your Word, who come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, that Your true church may evermore be established among us and be defended and preserved from such false teachers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in his peace. Amen.